You're absolutely amazing and wonderful. How would you like to take your Bible and go to a wonderful book? I've asked Reverend Gary Curtis to be a part of this teaching ministry tonight because he does something with the Word of God and presenting the Word of God that has simply not only electrified me, but it's electrified a lot of you and a lot of people around the nations of the world. And I've asked him to participate in this particular teaching ministry here tonight. The book of Acts is the fulcrum between the old and the new. The book of Acts gives the history of the rise and the expansion of the Christian church, who before they were called Christians were called followers of the way, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ were called followers of the way. Then some years later, in Antioch of Syria, they were called for the first time Christians because they had Christ in them. Christ in, Christian. Jesus Christ is the great touchstone of all history and of all time. After they had crucified him, and he'd been in the grave 3 days and three nights, God raised him. And then Jesus was seen for 40 days after his resurrection by many people with many infallible proofs, it says in Acts chapter 1. And in verse 4 of that chapter, it says, "And being assembled together with the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water," verse 5, "but ye shall," absolute tense, "be baptized in or with pneumahagion, not many days hence," the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "but ye shall receive power," dynamis, "when or after that the pneumahagion, the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me," not defense attorneys, but witnesses. "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and on the uttermost part of the earth." And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in verse 12 it says, "Then returned they," the 11 apostles, "to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Matthias was selected to replace Judas Iscariot. And then something occurred on a day that we know as the day of Pentecost. People were born again of God's Spirit. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had a manifestation in evidence. And that manifestation was speaking in tongues. And that speaking in tongues so confounded the hearers that they were utterly amazed. And in our terminology, sir, just flabbergasted. And in the 14th verse of Acts chapter 2, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them,
Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not suffer my soul to remain the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to remain in the grave. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Repent! Turn from your past wickednesses, all your past falling short of the greatness of the glory of God, and confess Jesus as Lord. Know that God hath raised him from the dead. Believe in your hearts that Jesus is raised at the right hand of God. And ye shall be baptized spiritually in the wonderful, powerful, glorious name of Jesus Christ and all which that signifieth. Be baptized spiritually in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that every single instance of sin be wiped from the face of the earth, be obliterated from the memory of God, that ye may be able to stand before God in the perfection of his own holiness. God willeth this for us. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive into evidence the gift of Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus Christ's Spirit within. Ye shall manifest the greatness of God's power. Ye shall speak in tongues, just as we this day. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1 is the preceding foundation to this great rendition that Gary gave, beginning with the 14th verse. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost was in the process of coming ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. It took thousands of years until this day came to pass. And you have a right to ask yourself the question, if God is almighty, why did he take so much time to bring the Savior? The answer is, not only is God almighty, but he's omniscient as well. He's all wise. And not only being all powerful and all wise, he cannot go beyond the free will of man. The true God never possesses. God had to wait all those centuries until one person would come along who would believe. Before that one person came, there were times when it was just like a little light grew out, just came up like a little light. One person believed for a little while, and he put the Spirit on him. But never did it come to the place that one person could so believe until a woman by the name of Mary came along. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that which was conceived in her was by the power of the Holy Spirit God. And she brought forth our wonderful Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It just took hundreds and thousands of years that God had to wait till someone came along to believe. God would have done this the first day after the fall of man had there been someone there to believe. If you will read the book of Genesis very carefully, you will see that when Eve had her first child, whose name is Cain, she said, "I have gotten the man of the Lord." That's the original text in Genesis. Eve thought she had gotten the man of the Lord. She thought she had the Messiah, and he turned out to be the first murderer. A lot of difference. That's right. And so through the years, God had to wait. Just like he has waited for you to come to the day and time in your life when you'd make an unalterable decision, commitment to him, that you would act according to his word. And our God is still waiting on this Pentecost Sunday for his born-again believers to really take a stand, to move the integrity and accuracy and the greatness of his inherent word. This day of Pentecost fully came in the process of coming for centuries. But it finally came to that time on the clock of God that he was able to do what he had wanted to do for centuries. And it happened to just 12 simple little men. Men who were subject to like passions as we are. Men who had the same spiritual problems, the same opportunities that you and I have today, but those 12 men were gathered in a temple in Jerusalem. They were all in one accord, which means unity of purpose. It was an hour of prayer. It was the first hour of prayer in the day, at that time. And the place was the temple. And verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Any other place above earth is heaven. So you got your head in it. Some of you fellows been walking around like you've got it there too. There came a sound from heaven. The King James says, as of a rushing mighty wind. The accurate translation and another translation gives it, as of a heavy breathing. And it, that heavy breathing by those 12 apostles, filled all the house, the temple. The temple is called the house. If this was your house, it would have said a house. If it would have been my house, it has said a house. But whenever the Bible refers to the house, it's always the temple. Jesus said that they had made the house of the Lord a den of robbers or something. They're thieves and filled with robbers. The house of the Lord, the temple, where they were gathered together in one accord. And it, this heavy breathing of those 12, filled all the house, the temple, where they were sitting. Anytime anything is indecent, it will always be out of order with God's word. Whenever God moves, and God does move, God always moves in decency and in order. He's not a streaker. That's right. He's not throwing songbooks or shouting glory, hallelujah, and dancing in the spirit, running over the pews, laying in the aisles. What a bunch of baloney. That's right. Our God is a God of decency and a God of order. And on that fantastic day, that heavy breathing filled all the house, the temple, where they were sitting, is what it says. They were sitting, not like you're seated on pews or chairs. They were seated like the Eastern people sit down. They just bring a little prayer rug. They sit cross-legged on it. That's how they sit. That's what they were doing. They were decent and in order. The thing that occurred, that all this stuff, you know, all of this happened almost at a simultaneous, right congruence in time. But, you know, you can't tell two things that occurred at the same time. So when you write stuff, it has to, one thing has to be said, then another. That's why verse 3 is what happened there that made it possible for all of this to come into manifestation. There appeared unto them, those 12, cloven tongues like as a fire. Doesn't say it was fire, it was like as what? Fire. Fire is always indicative of purification. I think it was Reverend Martindale who said last night, in the happy time hour or whatever you call we had, he was saying in the Old Testament, things that I had quoted before and told before, that in the Old Testament, the best they could have would be their sins covered. And he described it, as I've described it many times, it's like a garbage can. They had all their sins inside of the garbage can, and God just put the lid on it. Put the lid on it. But boy, you take that lid off. Oh. Awful. Right. All the stink still in there. You ever tried a garbage can lately? But on this day, there came something that had never occurred before that not only was able to take man's sin, his shortcomings, his frailties, and cover it for him. No, he didn't cover it. The Word of God says he cleansed it. He cleansed it. Boy, someday somebody's going to believe that. And when you do, you're going to start walking like a wonderful son and daughter of God ought to walk. Cleansed. No stink left spiritually of sin on the inside. Sure, the old world will try to lay it on you. Your neighbors, everybody else. While people nuts to the neighbors, nuts to the world. But praise God for the Word. That's got the meat. That's right. The Word. He cleansed us from all sin and all iniquity. And sir, if you're cleansed, you're what? That's right. If you got the lid on top of the garbage can, the stink's in the inside. But you take that old garbage can, throw the lid away, get yourself some What do you put on the inside to wash that stuff out? Carbolic acid. Okay, I don't care. Whatever, make it strong. And then shine it up. Then you take a look at it, no longer the stick. That's people. That's why it says you're a sweet fragrance to God. You are better than Chanel number 5 anytime. A sweet fragrance to God, sir. Because that power of Christ within you not only washes it away, it cleanses it. Boy, what a new day in the life of a man or woman when they're born again and when they know what they really have in Christ Jesus. What he really did for them and what they have in him. What a day, boy. Well, that's what happened. They saw the cloven tongues, and then 12 men did just this, as simple as this, because Jesus had taught them before he sent it. This is what they were supposed to do. They all just sat there, and they went, Twelve men, and it filled all the temple where they were sitting. That's when they believed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they were born again in verse 2. Because the word filled is the word plelako, means filled to capacity. They were filled to capacity with Christ in them, the hope of glory. The first time that anybody was ever able to be born again. Verse 3, the latter part says, and it sat upon each of them. Whenever the word of God sat is used in the Bible, it means something's completely complete. In Genesis, after God had worked hard for 6 days, it said that he rested the seventh day. And the word rested in the text is sat. God didn't sit because he was tired. God sat because everything that he wanted to do had been completely complete. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, the word of God says he sat down at the right hand of God. Far as he was concerned, Jesus Christ had done all he could do. Right. Then came the day of Pentecost, 8 days later. And it, the cloven tongues like as a fire, sat on each of them. Nobody got missed. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody ever gets missed by God when they believe. God's no respecter of conditions. He is a respecter of his word. And nobody ever gets missed, honey. Just nobody when they believe. We got a new song coming out. Not a song. It ain't a song. I don't know what it is. I guess song, narration. Anyways, I did it. It's called The Mystery Train. The Mystery Train. And it tells how this train started out in paradise and nobody knew anything about it except God because nobody was supposed to know. And then how it traveled through the Old Testament and the prophets of old built the roadbed and all that other stuff, but they really didn't know. Slowed down a little bit and got to Bethlehem one day and just took a little slower journey going through Bethlehem because Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And then it goes on to where we get to the day of Pentecost. And boy, on that day, the mystery train starts picking up passengers. And from that day on, if there's just one person who wants to get aboard, the train stops. And then we carry that little narration on all through the word till finally the mystery train is home. Never to run again because it's God's railroad line. This is God's word, ladies and gentlemen. What a fantastic reality that word is. Sat down completely complete, nothing lacking. What a God, people. What a ministry, what a word to share in our day and in our time. That it is possible to live in this old world and live it dynamically with power, with glory, with majesty, with enthusiasm, with dynamics. That's all the words I can, more abundant I can think of too. That's right. Isn't that something? Boy, it sat upon each of them. They were completely, completely filled. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in to your life and into mine, you are completely filled with him. You have the same Christ I have, and you have the same amount I have got. I have the same amount you have. We all have the same Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it sat upon each. Nobody got missed, just nobody. And verse 4 says they were all filled. That word filled is entirely different than the word filled in verse 2. The word filled in verse 4 is the pleroko. It's pletho. Pleroko in verse 2 means filled to capacity. Pletho means filled to overflowing. Here is the glass of water. If I filled this glass with water right up to the top, it would be pleroko, filled to capacity. But if I kept on pouring water into it, what would happen to it? It would overflow. It would filled, would overflow. And the overflowing is the pletho. That's the word that's used in verse 4 in every text in extent class. They were all filled. They all overflowed. They manifested. They were overflowing with pneuma hagion. And when they overflowed, watch the word say they did. They spake with what? Tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. I didn't write the book. I didn't die for you. I didn't ascend for you. I didn't do it. Jesus Christ did it. And what Jesus Christ did for one believer, he did for all believers. And therefore, it's immediately available to every believer. Immediately available. I told the advanced class this week that the old adversary can't stop anybody from getting saved. He cannot stop you from getting saved if you want to get saved. For all you need to do is hear the word of God and believe that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Because salvation is on legal grounds. Salvation is on legal grounds. But the operation of the manifestations is on the free will of your believing after you're born again. And so what the adversary has done is to confuse the matters so that basically very few people know anything about the manifestations and the operations of God's Word after they're born again. See, when you're born again of God's Spirit, you're going to go to heaven. But you can sure have a miserable time en route. You can be full of fear, full of worry, full of anxiety, full of nervous frustration. You've seen it, people. I'm not flipping this stuff off of the top of my lid. You know that's true. Christian people who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, who are just as miserable as the rankest unbeliever who doesn't give one damn about God or the Word or Jesus Christ, haven't you? Sure you have. If you haven't, you've got blinders on. That's right. Boy, he didn't come to do that. The Word says he came that we might have life and have it out. That's right, boy. They were all filled, all of them. Nobody got missed. They were all filled and they all manifested. Until I put this foundational class on film and tape, I never had a class where not everybody manifested. And if they don't manifest today, it's the problem of the coordinator of that class, for the most part. Well, I'd say it is his problem or her problem. Because I want to tell you, if you can sit and listen to God's Word for 30 hours and then not manifest, it's got to be me not knowing what to do to nail it down. That's right. Nobody ever failed. I believe if anybody would have ever failed, I don't know what I'd have done. I just have no idea. It never happened. I'd have most likely locked the door, thrown the key out of the window, and stayed there until the gathering together or something. That's right. Why should anybody miss anything from God's Word that's written there for us when they believe? They won't. But we, who are to lead God's people as twig leaders and so forth, we got to have the knowledge so we can help people whom the adversary is blocking. Right. Boy, nobody got missed. They were all filled. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5. Jews, devout, religious men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? That here were 12 Galileans speaking in different tongues, different languages. Here was old Peter speaking in tongues, and there were a group of people from one nation understood every word he said. Was tongues to Peter, but a known language to the hearer. Here was Andrew speaking in tongues, and there were a group of people understood everything Andrew said. Andrew didn't understand a thing he said. Tongues to Andrew, but a known language to the hearer. Here was John speaking in another tongue. There were a group of people from another nation understood every word he said. John didn't understand a thing he said. Tongues to John, but to the hearers, a known language. That's the miracle of Pentecost. Not that they spoke in tongues, but what they spoke. And what you speak in tongues is none of your business. That's God's business. As the Spirit gave them what? What you speak in tongues is God's business, but that you speak is yours. Right. I think we ought to be concerned about our responsibility and let God take care of His. Don't you? That's right. They spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them what? They're Jews, devout nation. This was noised abroad. That's what was noised abroad. Because it had never happened before. It just couldn't happen, they said. That's why the multitude came together. The multitude came together in verse 6. You'd have an awful time to get a multitude in an upper room in Kansas, wouldn't you? The reason I know this would be a little difficult, because in my travels through Kansas, I've never seen a house big enough to have this type of multitude. Because, if you don't believe what I'm saying, you just look at verse 41 of chapter 2, when Peter gets through that day. And if Gary Curtis had gone two more verses, he would have said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And if you're going to have an upper room that'll seat 3,000 people, you've got to have a bigger one than I've ever seen in Kansas. That's right. But you know, we can be so confused on God's word and still think we're right. And we can be real adamant about it too. Oh, people, why don't we just come back to God's word in the simplicity and let it speak, then change your religion according to the word, and you won't have any religion left, and you'll have Christianity, and that's true. That's right. Well, sorry, but that's what it says. A whole multitude came together, and they were confounded, flabbergasted, shook. What were they flabbergasted about? Because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Heard them speak. Doesn't say they were possessed. They, by the freedom of their will, were speaking in tongues, and what they were hearing is what blew their heads, their minds. Heard John speak, Peter, Andrew, Matthias, heard all these men speak. They were flabbergasted. And you know what they said? They were amazed and marveled, saying, what? Behold, are not all these which speak what? Galileans. And all they could speak was Northern Aramaic. That's all they knew, sense knowledge wise. Just like if I know English, that's the only language I can what? Speak. Those Galileans could only speak that language. That was their language. Then when they heard them speak in all these other languages, they said, that's impossible, because those fellows are what? Galileans. They're Galileans. They can't speak in those languages. And there they were doing it. No wonder they were flabbergasted, amazed, shook. That's what it says. Well, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, Bithynia, Cyrenaica, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And I have seen it in a newspaper, a full-page ad by a certain denomination, if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. I have heard people say it to my face. I want to tell you something. What does the word say? You can say it to my face, but when you do, I'll shove the word of God right back in yours, I'll tell you. For my word of God says that they were speaking the wonderful what? That's right. You want to speak the wonderful works of God, speak in tongues. If you don't want to, shut up. But don't you tell me that speaking in tongues is of the devil. That's right. Don't you ever say that. Because you're of the devil when you say it. Because the word of God says, by a lot greater critics than you are, I'll tell you why. Those top religious men knew this was top brass. Heads of the temple. They knew that those Galileans could not speak those languages. That's right. They knew that. And they despised the Galileans. If you'll read your Bible, you will find out that the Galileans were sort of like half-breeds to the religious Jews, the top brass people. They sort of been contaminated a little bit in marriages and stuff. And so when the Galileans sent their emissaries to Jerusalem and said, we'd like to help you rebuild the temple after the captivity, the fellows in Jerusalem sent word back down to Galilee and said, you fellows just stay back there. We don't need your help. They wouldn't have them. Whenever they came to the feast class, the three major feasts that every Jewish man had to attend every year in Jerusalem, when they came to the feasts, the Galileans were not allowed to live in the Holiday Inns or the Ramadas in the city. They had to live outside of the city, stay overnight outside of the city, and to this day, that hill is still called the Galilean Hill. That's how much they liked those Galileans. And yet, when they heard them speak in tongues, those people who had very little respect for Galileans, they had to say, boy, there it is, speaking in our tongues, the wonderful what? That's right. Then don't tell me that speaking in tongues is not speaking the wonderful works of God. What do you want to do, the wonderful works of God? Speak in tongues. That's what it says. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And these are the birds that always have to be around. They said, these mocking said, they're what? Full of what? New wine. Always has to be somebody around that wants to ridicule God and the power of God. When these men were speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God, some of them said, don't kid yourself, they've had too much wine. That's why I said those mocking birds always have to be around. People who mock all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, no matter who mocks, it's still God's word. No matter who laughs at it, ma'am, it's still God's word. And Hebrews says that this word is the critic of the critic. It says that the word of God is the critic of the man who is the critic of it. Men are judged by the word of God. And what God has promised, God is not only able, but he's willing to perform. What God did in Jesus Christ is done. What he's going to do in the future is going to happen. And it's going to happen according to God's rule book, people, and God's timetable. The first time when Jesus Christ came in the world, it says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent his only begotten Son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ is coming back. The declaration of the angels was the same Jesus. In Acts, the same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in what? Like manner as ye have seen him go. So many in the Christian community say he's not coming back. I don't care what they say. The word says he's coming back. They said he wasn't coming the first time, class. but he came the first time. And the people who said he wasn't coming missed the boat. That's right. You see, I just don't care what people believe. I don't give a hoot what they believe. I believe the Word. I like for people to believe the Word, but if they don't, they're not going to stop me. I'm still going to believe what the Word says. And he says he's coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, all hell ain't going to stop him. He's coming back. But he's not coming back by your praying about it or mine, because we're not going to retard it or increase the speed or velocity of his return. He is coming back again when it's his time. The fullness of time, he's coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, when he comes back the next time, nobody's going to take him, walk him down the road, curse at him, swear at him, use the name of God in vain. Never. Oh, no. When he comes back the next time, the Word says he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boy, what a day that's going to be. And you know what keeps me going day after day and week after week is my hope of the return. If I had to work this hard for a living, I'd quit. Ah, shoot, yeah. 20 hours a day on the average for the last 35 years. Shoot, and I feel better than most of you 16-year-olds in here tonight. Duh. Most likely outwork you, too. No problem with that. I got a problem when they get to be 45, but that time they learn to work a little. Oh, man, he's coming back. He's coming back. The proof I have is that I speak in tongues. That's the proof of the resurrected Christ. That's the proof of the integrity and the accuracy of the Word. And ladies and gentlemen, that speaking in tongues convinced those skeptical Jewish leaders that day. And it's convinced skeptical we're will. That's right. It's God's Word. And every time I hear myself speak in tongues, and every time I speak in tongues, I have the proof on the inside of the resurrected Christ and the ascended Christ and the Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the hope of the glory is the glorious return of Christ when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that shall be. That's why I'm thankful tonight on this Pentecost Sunday for the outreach of God's Word through the believing of people all over the world. You are a part of that body of Christ. What you do with it is how far it will reach. If I were you, I'd make a commitment to God here on this Pentecost 1976 and say once again, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I ever hope to be, I am because of what you are in Christ Jesus to me. And therefore, I just give my strength, my all, everything to move the greatness of your Word to bless people. Why not? You might as well give your utmost for his highest. I know of no one any better to give it for. And you might just so live that when the summons comes, one way or the other, he is able to say to you, far beyond yet what he said in the Gospels, when he talked about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful and honest in a few things, I'll make you ruler and master over many. I'm looking for that day of the return of Christ, when all God's children will be gathered home. And we'll have some time to spend together. Because even the weeks now and the days roll by, we just don't have much time. I was looking at you people today all over this place, and I said to myself, gosh, I wish I had just 1 hour to spend with every one of you. Just an hour to sit with you. I can't tell you what that would mean to me. It would simply electrify me. I'm sure, thankful, eternity's coming. And we're going to have time to be together and to sit and to talk. But in the meantime, we've got a work to do and a ministry to carry out. We have been called as much in our day as Peter was called in that day, as Mary was called in her day, as Martha was called, as all the other wonderful women of God and men of God were called. We are called just as much today by the same God, people, who called them. Isn't it wonderful to have this privilege of serving?